Good evening. Welcome to our service this evening. I invite you to stand for the opening liturgy. Join together in the responsive reading at the top of the first page. O Lord, open my lips. Hasten to save me, O God. Lord Jesus Christ, my life, my light, my strength by day, my trust by night. On earth I'm just a passing guest, and sorely with my sins oppressed. My heart sinks at the journey's length. My feeble flesh has little strength. My soul alone cries out to you. Lord, take me home, take me to you. Lord, in your nail prints, let me see that you have saved and set me free. And grant that in your wounded side, my troubled soul may ever hide. And when the last great day shall come, and you, O Lord, shall take me home, among the ransomed of your grace, forever I'll behold your face. Like the sun, it there may shine. Among the angels, pure and bright, yes, like yourself in glorious light. Do not let your heart be troubled. Your sins are forgiven. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
And you may be seated for the responsory. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation.
Source of eternal salvation to all who obey him.
And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. All the rest of the bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place, to the ash heap, and shall burn it up on a fire of wood. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. We continue now our reading of the Passion History. Tonight's reading, if you're following along in the Passion History booklet, is chapter 4. The priests in the crowd kept urging Pilate, "He stirs up the people by teaching all over the country of the Jews, beginning in Galilee and coming here." When Pilate heard that, he asked, "Is the man from Galilee?" And when he found out Jesus came from the country governed by Herod, he sent him to Herod, who also was in Jerusalem at the time. Herod was very glad to see Jesus. For a long time he wanted to see him, because he was hearing about him, and he was expecting to see Jesus do some miracle. He asked him a lot of questions, but Jesus didn't answer him. Ruling priests and the Bible scholars were standing there and accusing him vehemently. So Herod and his soldiers treated him with contempt and made fun of him. They put a splendid garment on him and then sent him back to Pilate. On that day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Then Pilate called the ruling priests, the other leaders, and the people together. "You brought me this man as one who turns the people against the government," he told them. "And now look, I've examined this man before you and found him innocent of the things you accuse him of. And Herod did too, because he sent him back to us. You see, he hasn't done anything to deserve death. So I'm going to teach him a lesson and let him go." Now, at every festival, the governor used to free one prisoner whom the crowd wanted and asked for. Just then, there was a well-known robber by the name of Barabbas. He had been put in prison with the rebels who committed a murder in their revolt that took place in the city. And the crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them as he had done before. "You have a custom that I set someone free for you at the Passover," Pilate answered them. "Whom do you want me to set free for you, Barabbas or Jesus, the King of the Jews, who is called Christ?" He knew the ruling priests had handed Jesus over to him because they were jealous. While he was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent someone to tell him, "Let that righteous man alone. I suffered much in a dream last night on account of him." But the ruling priests and elders stirred up the people to ask Pilate to free Barabbas for them and kill Jesus. "Which of the two," the governor asked them, "do you want me to set free for you?" Then the whole crowd yelled, "Not this one, away with him. Free Barabbas for us." But Pilate wanted to let Jesus go. So he called to them again and asked them, "Then what should I do with Jesus, who is called Christ, whom you call the King of the Jews?" And all of them kept yelling, "Crucify! Crucify him!" Pilate spoke to them a third time. "Why? What wrong has he done? I haven't found anything in him that deserves death. So I will teach him a lesson and let him go." But they kept yelling all the louder, crucify him. He must be crucified. And their shouts were overpowering Pilate. When he saw he wasn't getting anywhere, but a riot was breaking out instead, Pilate took water and washed his hands before the crowd. "I am innocent of this one's blood," he said. "See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then Pilate, wanting to satisfy the people, decided what they demanded should be done. He let them have Barabbas, who had been put in prison for revolt and murder, but whom they were asking for. So far, the Passion history. We sing the next hymn, 568. To him who loved us and has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God and Father through the washing of his own blood, to him be power, glory, honor, and dominion now and forever. Amen. God's word for consideration tonight is written in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. This hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So far the text. In the name of Christ Jesus, our blessed Savior, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, your fellow redeemed in him. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. These are words for one of our cherished hymns, which we'll be singing later in the service. Made a discovery while working on this sermon last week. It's kind of amazing to think about how you can sing a hymn numerous times for many years, but miss certain aspects of Bible truths that you're singing about. What I discovered is that line that I just quoted about the anchor within the veil is drawn right out of the book of Hebrews. Text I just read in the middle of the author of Hebrews' presentation concerning Jesus, our great high priest. This evening we'll spend a few moments talking about that anchor that holds fast within the veil, what that means, and how it induces us indeed to keep our eyes on Jesus who endured the cross, since he and he alone is our security for this life and the next. I'd like to begin by sharing with you a brief overview of the floor plan of the Jerusalem temple. Might be helpful for understanding some of the things that the author of Hebrews writes about in this text. The original temple of Solomon, and the one that was later on built by Herod and expanded years later, and which was there at the time of Jesus, had a large room called the Holy Place, which was 30 feet wide by 60 feet long, and it had a smaller room towards the front called the Most Holy Place, which was a 30 feet square cubicle of a room. And then between these rooms was a thick and heavy veil that was hung up. And behind that veil, in the most holy place, was a famous wooden chest called the Ark of the Covenant, lined with gold, and had a top cover made out of pure gold, which was called the mercy seat. And no one was allowed behind that veil except the high priest. And he could only do it once a year on a very special festival day called Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. Now on that day, he would actually walk inside the most holy place several times. First thing he would do is walk in carrying a censer, in which fragrant incense was burned so that smoke of the incense would cover the mercy seat of the ark. Then he would back out with his face towards the mercy seat out of the most holy place. He'd come back in then with blood of a young bull and sprinkle it seven times with his fingers on the mercy seat as an atonement for his own sins and the sins of his fellow priests. Then he would go back out, walk back in again with the blood of a goat, sprinkle it with his fingers 7 times on the mercy seat for the sins of the people. And lastly, sometime later, he would walk in again to remove that censer. So we see, know we not, that the rituals associated with Yom Kippur were very detailed. There are others, by the way. You can read about it in the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, the whole scapegoat story and so forth. You'd see how the Lord gave procedures very intricate for his priests to follow. And this was to bring home to them the need that they had to have their sins atoned for if they were ever to enter into a close relationship with him and finally enter into his very presence in heaven. There's a passage in the Psalms that says, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He and only he who has clean hands and a pure heart." And by the sprinkling of that animal blood on the mercy seat of the ark, God was showing exactly how their sin guilt would be atoned for, washed away by the shedding of the blood, of course, of the Holy Son of God, the Lamb of God, that he would pour out on Calvary's cross. And if you remember, later on in the Passion history, we'll read the episode, what happened when Jesus cried out, "It's finished," and then commended his soul calmly into the hands of his Father. One of the miracles that took place, as you recall, is that that thick, heavy veil or curtain was rent asunder in the most holy place. God's announcement to the world that the sin barrier had been removed. And the author of Hebrews in our text teaches us that after Jesus arose and went back up to his heavenly glory, he entered into his heavenly Father's presence, the holy temple of heaven, to testify that the work, his work as the great high priest of reconciling sinners to God, was indeed finished. "Father, I have offered myself as an offering and sacrifice to you as a sweet-smelling fragrance or incense, and I have made propitiation for the sins of the world." And there's a side point that I might add at this point of the sermon regarding that word propitiation. It's found in actually several passages in the New Testament. That's the NKJV translation, propitiation. Hebrews, early on, chapter 2, "In all things Jesus had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." And in 1 John 2 and 4, John writes, "He," Jesus, "is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And there's another one in Romans chapter 3, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood." And that word in the Greek for, or translated in English into propitiation, actually refers to the top cover made of gold of the Ark of the Covenant, on which all that animal blood was sprinkled on Yom Kippur, which was a picture, as we've said, of the blood covering for our sins that the Savior offered in our behalf. And this now is the hope, the author of Hebrews writes, the hope that we have as an anchor for our souls, sure and steadfast, which is very, very important, because don't we all have things in our lives that tend to make us unsure and insecure, and that would unsettle us. Our sins, of course, at top of the list, threaten to disturb our inner peace. Fightings and fears that well up also in our hearts, caused by the godless culture we live in that tells us we are fools and stupid for holding to the scriptures fast, maintaining that the only way to be right with God is not by our own efforts to measure up, but simple trust in the blood of Jesus Christ. And there are many other things that conspire to disturb our peace. Pressures related to work, home and family, finances, health problems, so on. Yeah, there are some Category 4 hurricanes that threaten to blow our ship out to sea, smash it on the rocks. But they can't, because we've got an anchor to our soul, for our soul, our hope in the one who has entered into the very presence of God behind the veil of heaven. He tells us, though your sins are like scarlet, they become as white as snow. He guarantees us in the face of the world's enmity, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I was reading the story of a man who was standing on the shoreline of a lake. He saw a sailboat anchored about 100 yards offshore in violent weather, wind blowing hard, waves beating against it, threatening to capsize it, dash it to pieces on the jagged rocks that were lining the shore. But he noted that it was held tightly by its anchor and a rope to the floor of the sea, and so it survived that storm. So shall we in the storms that we face in life, because we have the strongest possible anchor, Christ, our high priest. And it isn't like when we say this hope that is the anchor of our soul, it's not like when we say, hope everything goes well when we visit the dentist. You know what happens sometimes, you end up having the dental work done, cavities. Now, ours is a hope that's very sure. The Greek words that the Lord uses to describe, or the Holy Spirit in our text uses to describe our hope, sure and steadfast. I looked those up in a Greek dictionary, and other definitions besides sure and steadfast were firm, steady, immovable, stable, certain, safe, and secure. That's what we have in Christ. And so whenever you run across that word hope in lots of different Bible passages in your Bible reading, that's what the Lord is telling you, encouraging you by. Romans 15:4, whatever things were written for our learning before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of the scriptures might have hope. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. A horse is a vain hope for safety, security. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope on his mercy. In another Psalm 16, I have set the Lord always before me, because he's at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my flesh will also rest in hope. Although Satan tries to steal it away, he can't, again, because we have the strongest possible anchor, Christ, and his work as our high priest. And one other brushstroke to our painting that the holy writer paints for us in our text. You know, if our hope in Christ were sure and steadfast, but it was only for a while, it would still not be that precious. And so another thought that the author of Hebrews presents to us in our text, he says, Christ has become our priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. You wonder about Melchizedek and who he was. Actually, a mysterious figure of the Old Testament. He just kind of appears on the scene out of the blue and then suddenly disappears. You never hear about him again. It's in Genesis 14. In the days of Abraham, we read about how there was a group of five kings who attacked and plundered the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah before they were destroyed and kidnapped Abram's nephew Lot. And when Abram heard about it, he put together a fighting force of 318 of his trained servants, chased after those five kings, and he rescued his nephew Lot, and he took back the belongings of his that they had plundered. And on the way home, we're told, Melchizedek met Abram on the road, brought out bread and wine, and gave Abram a blessing. And he's described there in Genesis 14 as the king of Salem. The Hebrew is Melech Shalom. You've heard the word shalom, peace. The king of peace. And the priest of the Most High God. And the name Melchizedek itself means king of righteousness. And the Holy Spirit saw fit to use this figure of the Old Testament, Melchizedek, as a prototype and a picture for the coming supreme priest, Jesus, who, as you know, was our Prince of what? Prince of Peace and the Lord our righteousness. And since there's no record of Melchizedek's birth or death that even had a predecessor or a successor, he was also used by the Holy Spirit to picture for us the blessed truth that the priesthood of Jesus is not for a little while, but permanent. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Hebrews 7, verse 25. So, praise Jesus, your high priest, who atoned for your sins by his precious blood. Praise him that your life is secure now in him, whatever the storms are that come, and that you will be secure also then, in the day of his return. Then let us keep our eyes fixed upon him who endured the cross for us in love, that he might make us eternally safe and secure. Amen. You may rise. Yes. May this peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, guard your hearts and your thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We sing the next hymn. invite you to stand for the prayers on the last page of the bulletin, followed by the benediction and the closing hymn. Let my prayer rise before you as incense. Blessed Savior Jesus Christ, though men reviled you and persecuted you, though they accused you of blasphemy and deceiving the people, though they laughed at your claims of being the anointed Savior and eternal Son of God, nevertheless we rejoice to know and trust you as our Lord who has brought us salvation. There is none other upon whom we can rely, no other anchor for our soul. Your words inviting our hearts to faith are indeed words of eternal life. O Son of God, how can our hearts express all the praise that we owe you for becoming flesh and blood and dying on the cross for our sins? Prince of Peace, because of the victory you won for us over sin, death, and hell, we now ask you to rule over us with your grace, forgiving all our sins and filling us with every spiritual blessing. And grant that we may be devoted to you in our hearts and lives as you were devoted to the will of your Father. Help us conduct ourselves in a manner always befitting the heirs of everlasting glory. Let us not be cumbered with the affairs of this life, nor fall prey to Satan, nor yield to the desires of our flesh. Grant us willingness to bear our crosses and, if need be, suffer for you as you willingly suffered your cross for us. Well, may the salvation you purchased for sinners at the price of your own blood move us to songs of joy. Raise up in our hearts a childlike trust that will compel us to come boldly to your throne of grace to seek mercy and help in every need. Be near us to bless us as our individual needs require. To you we make confession of our sins, and of your mercy we ask forgiveness. As our gracious High Priest, plead our cause before your Heavenly Father. All glory to your name now and forever. Amen. We join now in Luther's evening prayer. I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have graciously kept me this day. And I pray that you would forgive me all my sins where I have done wrong, and graciously keep me this night. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul, and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with us all. Amen. Thank you. Welcome to you all to our service this evening. Blessings of the Lord's Passion abide with you through this week. And as we head 1 week closer to the, the mountain peak of the Christian church here, which is Easter, coming up very soon. If any of you did not get copies of the devotional booklet for Lent and Easter, there's still at least, a half dozen copies in the box on the glass shelf. If you'd like to take a copy, feel free. Or if you took a copy and want an extra one for sharing, feel free. More can be made if need be. And choir members, reminder that we have a practice Sunday at 8, actually 7:30 plus an hour, 8:30. So remember to turn your clocks ahead. Any other announcements? Okay. Lord be with you.